Please stand.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he just.
Turn in your Bible with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. We're going to be in Luke this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 down through verse 40. I've entitled the message this morning, Welcome the King, because that's what it's about. It's about Jesus come riding into Jerusalem, mounted on a donkey's colt, people crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Welcome the King. Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28, and reading down to verse 40. After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say, 'The Lord has need of it.'" So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Amen. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dig in. Father, I do love you. I thank you, God, for your love to us. Thank you, Father, for all that have come here today. Lord, we're just so grateful for your love to us and for the courage that you give to us to be able to keep pressing on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, for each person that's here. We thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is here. We do pray, our Father, for the Drakes, Scott and Andrea. Their daughter was in a horrible car accident. And Father, we pray that you'd be a peace to them, give them courage to face the struggle of their life today. We pray for their daughter, for the doctors and nurses as they continue to minister to her physical needs. We pray, our Father, you'd touch her and heal her. And then, Lord, that she'd have a speedy recovery. And we'll praise you for it. We thank you that David and Annette are here, and Annette with her new hand, new arm, working. You're a miracle-working God, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for what you've been doing there. We thank you, Father, for our country again. And, Father, we thank you for our men and women that are serving in the military all across our world, some in harm's way today. We pray especially, Father, for those Christian men and women, that, God, that you would help them to shine forth for you, that they'd really be the salt of the earth in a dark place where they find themselves today. We pray, Father, you'd give them boldness to speak up for the cause of Christ where they're at. And now, our Father, I do pray that you'd anoint us with your Spirit. That, Father, that your Spirit would have free movement amongst us. That the Spirit would do his work of convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment that is to come. We pray, our Father, you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see what you have for us, and a heart that's open and ready to receive all that you have for us this morning. And Father, I do pray for myself, God, that you'd pour your Spirit out upon me. That, Lord, that you'd fill me, that you'd give me good recall of things that you and I have looked at. And Lord, that my cup might run over up here today. That, Lord, that you get all the praise and the glory as we worship the King, King Jesus, as he comes riding into Jerusalem. Bless us, our Father, now I pray in Jesus' name for his glory and for yours. Amen and amen. Welcome the King. That's what the message is all about this morning, welcoming the King. I'm going to read an article in a little bit by Dr. Lockridge. And I pull that out every once in a while, read it, it just fires me up. It just gets me going, it causes me to shout. And I really do think that of all the weeks and all of the year that Christians ought to be shouting, it's this week. I think we ought to get excited when Christmas rolls around and we think about God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. But when we come to this Easter week, it ought to cause us to shout like we've never shouted before. Just think, Good Friday is coming up here, and we're going to have a service here, and we're going to talk about Jesus dying on a cross. That ought to cause us to shout. I mean, really, he died for you. He bled for you. He substituted for you on the cross. He became your sin on that cross, bleeding for you, that our sins might be forgiven and cast as far as the east is from the west. That ought to cause us to shout and say, "Glory to God. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Next Sunday, Easter Sunday morning, we have an Easter cantata that people have been studying and working hard and practicing. And Easter's all about the resurrection. That ought to cause a shout. Jesus rose from the grave. Up from the grave, he arose. He arose and demonstrated that he was God. But more than that, He arose so that we would know that we can arise from the grave. Christianity is unique. It's the only group in all the world that has a risen God. That's our God, Jesus, our risen Savior. Yeah, that ought to cause us to shout. And today, the triumphal entry of Jesus, mounted on a donkey's colt, coming into Jerusalem. People, we're going to see in John's Gospel, they lay branches down in front of him and cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. That's right. That's my King. That's your King. My King, he's a seven-way King. He's the King of the Jews. That's a racial King. He's the King of Israel. That's a national King. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. You can shout anytime. That's my King. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show forth his handiwork. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He is God's Son. He is a sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled. He is unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the highest idea in literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He's a supreme problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He is the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's my King. He is the miracle of the age. He is a superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses a leper. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He heals the meek. Do you know him? Well, that's my King. He's the key to knowledge. He is the wellspring of wisdom. He is a doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway of peace. He is a roadway of righteousness. He is a highway of holiness. He is a gateway of glory. He is the master of the mighty. He is the captain of the concerned. He is the head of the heroes. He is the leader of the legislators. He is the prince of princes. He is the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. That's my King. That's my King. My King, his office is manifold. His promise is sure. His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteousness. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind and you can't get him off your hands. You can't outlive him and you can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Herod couldn't kill him, death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. That's my King. In this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today in John chapter 12, the people cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Save now, save now. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord, in the name of Israel, the King of Israel. Fear not, he says, daughter of Zion, behold, your King is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. Glory to God. The King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God. He is coming again. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. The King is coming. Good Friday is here. Good Friday is coming. Today, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Wow. Welcome. The King, right? Welcoming the King. That's what they were doing. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 down to verse 40. What are these verses all about? What's the big crux of these verses? What's the big idea of the verses that are before us today? I think it can be wrapped up in one word. And that word is worship. Worship. Why should we worship Jesus? Why should we worship the King? First of all, in verse 28, I believe we ought to worship him because he had a definite purpose and plan and for his life, and he stuck to it all the way to the very end. But not only does he have a plan and a purpose for his own life, he has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says this, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He started a work in you. He saved you, gave you eternal life. The old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And he's molding on you. That's right. The Bible says that he's a master potter, that he's molding on you, knocking off those hard edges, knocking off those stumps, smoothing you down until you become conformed into the image of his son, Jesus. Glory to God. He has a plan. And he stuck to that plan, a plan and a purpose. And he stuck to it right to the very end. The second reason I believe we ought to worship him is found in verses 29 down through verse 35. He was and he is God. He was and he is God. Because he's God, we ought to worship him. We ought to praise him. How should we worship him? That's verses 36 down to verse 40. With unquestioning, unhesitating obedience, we ought to worship Jesus. Let's take a look. Dive in. Verse 28. And after he had said these things, he was going on ahead up to Jerusalem. After he said these things, there he has a definite plan, a definite purpose. He stuck to that plan and purpose. After these things, it says, and I read that first line there, and I was ready to dive into this thing, and I looked at that, and I thought, I wonder what he said prior to that. So I turned the page back, and I looked. You know what was before that? The parable of the talents is before that. The parable that we heard last week, Pastor Jeffrey preached about. That's what we heard about. And he preached on that, and he said, we're all in. It's interesting. He talked to us about that out of the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, the triumphal entry comes first. And then there's a whole string of parables that come after that. But here, the parable of the talents comes first. And then the triumphal entry. Why do you suppose that is? Well, I don't know exactly why the Lord put it that way, but I know that Luke, underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did that. Could it be for just a day like this, that last week you get to hear and be challenged about being all in for the Lord? All in. And the altars were filled with people that made a commitment last week to be all in. Are you all in worship? Are you all in worshiping the King? Are you all in and shouting glory to the King of kings and the Lord of lords? After he had said these things, he was going on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus had his face set like flint to go to Jerusalem. Right, even when he was born, and came down, God became flesh, was born in a barn, laid in a manger, and the Bible says his face was set like flint to go to Jerusalem. That's his plan, his purpose was to go there. Why did he go there? He went there to die for us. That's part of his plan and purpose, was to give his life for you and me. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says he chose us before the foundation of the world. Think of that. Before this planet was ever anything, before it was anything at all, he already chose you. He chose you, Christian, before the foundation of the world. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6, it says this, but he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for us, wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, for our sin. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Our old sin-sick soul was healed because of the blood stripes of Jesus. Then that verse says, all of us like sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That might be one of the greatest verses in the Old Testament. I want to try to illustrate that for you. Think about this now. This hand over here, let's say that hand there represents you. I'm going to say this hand over here represents Jesus. And this book I brought along with me is going to represent a book of sin. You know, the Bible says that God is keeping track. He's writing down everything. He writes down all of our sins. There it is, heaped on me. And I think if my record book would be a lot bigger, and that'd be a volume. I've done a lot of bad things in my life. But when God the Father looks down and sees that, what does he see? He sees the horribleness of sin. And the Bible says he's too pure and too holy to look upon that sin. That verse says all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, doing his own thing. And God the Father laid on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. What'd that do to me over here? What'd that do to you? That means God the Father looks down, he don't see any sin. He doesn't see any sin because Jesus paid the price for your sin. It all was heaped on him, and he became your sin. That's his plan and his purpose. Way back there, way back before the foundation of the world, way back here in Isaiah, was talking about that, how Jesus would pay all of your sin, all of my sin, all heaped upon Jesus as he died there on that cross for you and I. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. So way back in the Old Testament, according to Scripture, Jesus was going to die for our sins. That was part of his plan, part of his purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became our sin. That's what God had him do. When he died on that cross, he became your sin. He became my sin. That volumes of sin of mine, he became that sin. He became your sin, no matter what it was, no matter how vile it was. He became that sin for you, that you and I might become the righteousness of God in him, that God might look down and see us empty of sin, that he might see us righteous and holy before him. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. That's his plan, his purpose, to be that good shepherd, and that good shepherd willing to lay down his life for all of us, his sheep. That's his plan, his purpose. We ought to praise him for it. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, it says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to ransom people, lay his life down that we could be ransomed. John chapter 1 and verse 29 says, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus come and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. The sins of who? The sins of the world. Jesus didn't just die for you and me. He died for the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for who? For all, it says. Who gave himself a ransom for all, for everybody. For every little boy, every little girl, every teenager, every adult, a young adult, an old adult, and senior adult, and all the people that aren't in this room, all the people of the whole world, he gave himself a ransom for all of them. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, not for part of the men, but for every man, every woman, every little boy, every little girl, for everybody. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man, every single one of us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. But wait a minute, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus' sacrifice was propitiation for everybody. That word propitiation means that he satisfied God's holiness. God is so pure and so holy, the Bible says that he can't have any fellowship with sin. But Jesus died that all men everywhere might be able to have fellowship with him, and that God that would satisfy the holiness of a holy God for everybody. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Jesus' blood was shed for all of us, and we ought to praise him for it. It was part of his plan. It was part of his purpose. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, being now justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. What is justification? Justification is a righteous act of a holy God whereby he declares the sinner righteous who believes in Jesus Christ. That's justification. And it's done by his blood. So God, when he sees you washed in the blood of Jesus. And because you're washed in his blood, you are justified. You have been declared righteous by a holy God. Isn't that amazing? I think it is. It ought to cause a shout. All of that. He had a definite purpose and a definite plan. And Jesus stuck it out all the way to the suffering and dying on a cross for every single one of us. He did it. We ought to worship him because he had that plan and that purpose. And he stuck with it all the way to the end. The second reason we ought to worship him is because he was and he is God. Verses 29 down to verse 35. Let's read them. It goes like this. And when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and there as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. Isn't that interesting? Here they are, here are these disciples. Would you have gone? I wonder if we would have. Would we have been all in? You know, here the Lord says, now I want you to go. I want you to go into town. You walk through that gate, you're going to see a little colt tied. I talk about the sovereignty of God, seeing that before anybody saw it, before anything. And he told those guys, you go on into town, you get the hold of that little colt that nobody's ever rid on, and you take it. And if anybody asks you about it, you just tell them the Lord has need of it. Would you have fussed them? They didn't fuss. It doesn't appear they have fussed at all. They could have. They could have said, Lord, come on, you sure? I'm going to go and steal some guy's goat, some guy's colt that's there. You really want me to do that, walk in there? They never questioned it for a second. They just went in. Jesus knew the colt was going to be there. He knew that it was going to be a colt that was tied up. He knew that it was a colt that had never been ridden. And he sent him in to get it. He is sovereign. He knows what's going to happen before it ever happens. Verse 33 says, "And as they were untying the colt, the owner said, 'Why are you untying my colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it." Another thing that's amazing there. Here's this owner of that colt. He never fussed about it at all. He wanted to know why they were taking his colt. Said the Lord had need of it. Never batted an eye. Just go ahead and take it. Go ahead. You can have it. Take it. The Lord has need of it. Are we all in? Are you really ready to say, "Lord, no matter what you ask, no matter what possession I have, no matter what is I have as my throne room, whatever I'm standing on, that God, you can have it. You can have it all. Just ask, and it's yours." That's what they did. Then another thing that I look at this and I think, well, Jesus surely was sovereign in this thing. They put him on that colt. You ever think about that colt? Here's a little donkey's colt, never been rid. You ever tried seeing anybody jump on a little donkey's colt, never been rid? Well, you'll see a rodeo if you do, I'll tell you that. He will get with the program, but not with Jesus. Jesus sat on that donkey's colt, and it was just like it had been broke, and he rode away on that donkey's colt. He is God. He is God. The whole of the Gospel of John was written to us so that we would realize that Jesus is God. That's right. John's Gospel was written to the world, to all of us. We're there, his target audience. And he wrote that to us because we are looking for God. And from the very beginning, all the way through, he presents from verse 1 all the way through the entire book of John, he presents Jesus as God. In verse 1, he starts. Verse 14, it keeps going. In verse 1, it talks about the Word, and the Word there is referring to Jesus. It says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus is God, and we ought to worship him because he is God. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "I and the Father are one." Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one and the same. I'm God in the flesh." He said another place in John's Gospel, "Before Abraham was, I am." And Abraham lived hundreds of years before Jesus ever showed up. But yet Jesus said, "Before Abraham was ever in existence, I was there." You see, Jesus was there in the beginning. Before there was anything, he was there. He was there at creation, and he was there a long time before Abraham. In John chapter 20, let me just turn back there just a moment. John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, it says this, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written." Why? "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, and that believing you may have life everlasting." Yes, sir. We ought to fall down and worship Jesus because he is and was God. I think that perhaps the greatest description of God in the Bible, of Jesus in the Bible, would be back in Psalms 139. I'd like to just go down through that with you. Psalms 139, verses 1 down through verse 16. Listen to this. This is amazing. The psalmist speaking, and he says, "O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar." Isn't that something? He says, "You search me. You know when I sit down." He knows I'm standing up. He knows you're sitting down right now. "You understand my thoughts from afar." That isn't that he's way up there in heaven someplace, and way up there he can understand my thoughts down here. Oh, no. No, no. The idea of that is he understands my thoughts before I think them. He understands my thought when they're far away from me. "You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways." Think of that. Intimately acquainted with everything that we do. Like a husband and wife are intimate with one another. Know what the other person can do sometime before they even do it. They know it. That's what he's saying. "And are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Nothing sneaks past him. Even before there was a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all." He knows what I'm going to say in this sermon before I ever get done. He knows the invitation that's going to be given. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're going to say before you ever say it. That's what that says. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Wow, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go, he asked the question in the psalmist. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Is there any place that I can get away from God? He says, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. That's if I ascend up in where the birds are flying around. No, farther than that. If I ascend up in the cellular heavens where the planets are, can I get away from you up there? If I ascend to heaven, no, sir, you are there. If I make my bed in Shiloh in the grave, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, fly off into the dawn. If I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, if I take a nuclear submarine and dive down in the very depths of the farthest place in the depths of the ocean, he said, man, you are there. Even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, I can hide from God in the darkness, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You can't hide from God in the darkness. Sneak off in some dark room someplace, some dark old motel room, and think God don't see, he sees. It's just like it's daylight, bright daylight, and he's watching. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. Isn't that amazing? Doctors, man alive, listen, God formed my inward parts, my corpuscles, my veins, my arteries, my heart, my liver, my kidneys, my brain, my eyes, and all the integral parts of my ears and my eyes and everything. He formed that. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. What does that do to an abortionist? You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give you thank you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think every doctor could stand up and test that the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. Isn't that something? And skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me. Isn't that amazing? Everything that you will ever do, he already knows what you're going to do. He's already got it laid out there in his book. He already knows every decision you have to make, what decisions you are going to make or not make. They're out there for you to make them. But the Lord knows. You can't add a single day to your lifespan. I've said that so many times. You may be able to change the quality of your life, but you're not going to live one day longer. It's appointed unto man one time to die, and then comes the judgment. And when that day comes, when it's your day, it's time to go. When it's my day, it's time to go. And it ought not to cause us to mourn. It ought to cause us to shout. Because when I pass out of this life here and I go into the next one, I'm going right in to be with Jesus. It's better there than it is here. I'm looking forward to it. I'm getting older all the time, and I just can't hardly wait for graduation day to come my direction. This is in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Oh, wow. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. He closes by saying, O God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen. Isn't that something? We ought to worship Jesus because he is God. He was God and he is God. And we ought to fall down on our faces and worship him and lift our hands to the glory of God and shout for him because he was and he is God. And how should we worship him? I think we ought to worship Jesus with unquestioning, unhesitating obedience. That's verses 36 to 40. Let's take a look at them. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the ground. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. Isn't that something? All the miracles that Jesus had done. And they're praising him for that. Because they know only the king can do that. Only the Messiah can do that. Only God can do the miracles that he did. They're praising him because he made blind eyes to see and lame legs to walk again and deaf ears to hear again. He changed the leper's spots. He healed all kinds of sicknesses. He rebuked the wind and calmed the sea and fed the multitudes with just a word. And he raised the dead. And they know it. And they know only the king could do this. And so they're praising him because of all the miracles they have seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Like I said, another passage of scripture, John says, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And that Hosanna means save now, save now, save now. Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Unquestioning, unhesitating obedience and worship is what they were doing there. And then some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out." Isn't that something? Never before, never Jesus ever allow anybody to give him any credit till here. He said, if they don't shout, the stones will cry out in praise to me. I think of that, you know, we sit around sometimes, we're pretty quiet people. We are. Baptist people are pretty quiet people. I think we need to get over it. I really do. I know there's some people, there's a guy down in Iowa. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Now, he's a dear man. I loved him. He was a good Christian man, Leo Kraglin. But he wouldn't lift his hand. He wouldn't say an amen. I don't know if Jesus would have showed up in the room if he'd have said anything. He was that starchy. And the only other fellow that I can think of is a fellow that I knew from up here when I first got saved. He used to come to church here, Bob Shack. He is kind of like that. And I've often thought of those two guys. I hope someday when I'm standing in heaven, I hope Bob's on one side and Leo's on the other and Jesus walks in the room. They're going to raise their hands and they're going to shout, "Glory to the King of all kings." And so will you. So will you someday. So will you. The Bible says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus, Lord, to the glory of God. And that room that God shows us, that big room of worship there in the book of Isaiah, where he says that God is high and lifted up, there's angels hovering around his head, and the train of his robe filling the temple, and the smoke of the saints rising up, the worship of the saints. What are they doing? They're not sitting there with their hands folded. I can tell you that. They're on their feet, and they're shouting glory to God. And it's going to rise up to God. And he says to these Pharisees, "Listen, you old Pharisee, if these people don't shout the glory to me, the stones are going to cry out." The whole of the universe is anticipating Jesus coming back. That's right. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans in anticipation of the Lord coming back." And that's something, you ever think about that? The mountains are waiting. The sea is waiting. The fish in the sea are waiting. The animals are waiting. The trees are waiting. The valleys are waiting. The lakes are waiting. Everything is waiting, to groaning for Jesus to come back. They're going to shout. Someday it won't be just here. They are going to shout to the glory of God when Jesus shows up, when he comes riding back on that white horse, bringing his saints with him, and we come down to this earth with him. The whole place is going to woken up and shout to the glory of God. And we Christians, we old Baptist Christians, we will shout on that day when Jesus comes and we see him in heaven. There will be no hesitating. There will be no hesitating. How are we? Are we all in? That's what we heard last week. We're all in. We're all in worship. We worship him with unquestioning, unhesitating obedience. We're willing to shout for Jesus, willing to talk about him where we go out and about with people that are around about us. What are you going to do? How are you going to do that? Is your all really on that altar? Are you really all in? We're all in last week. We're all in again this week. Are we all in for worship? You know, and I'm giving an invitation right now while I stand. Then we're going to stand. We're going to sing a Christmas carol. That's right. We're going to sing a Christmas carol this morning. But I want to invite you right here, right, stand right here in this pulpit. I want to invite you, if you're here today and you are not a member of this church and you want to be a member of this church, I'm asking you to come. When we start singing, or come right now, I don't care, you come. You come and shake my hand and say, "Pastor, I want to be part of this army. I want to be part of the army of God here at the Pequot Lakes Baptist Church. We're going to charge ahead." The Bible says Jesus building his church, the gates of hell can't stand against. That means that hell is on the defense and we are on the offense and we're charging towards that thing. You want to be part of this army? Then you come on up here today. You be bold enough, unhesitatingly, with unquestioning obedience to him. He's asking you to come, untie the colt and come. He's asking you to come. Will you come? If you're here and you've never been baptized by immersion, will you come? I'll be standing right down there. You come shake my hand. Say, "Pastor, I want to get baptized. I want to wait till the ice gets off the lake. But when the ice gets off the lake, I want to get in. I want to be baptized. I want to testify openly and outwardly that Jesus died for my sins, that he was buried in a grave and that he rose again." That's what baptism does. It testifies to that. It testifies that you've died to self and raised into a new kind of life. Are you willing to do that unhesitatingly? Unquestioning obedience to him in worship, to worship him by giving him the glory in that case? And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I beg you, my Lord Jesus died for you. He substituted for you. And nothing you've done in your whole life, I don't care how wicked and awful it was, He became that sin for you. His blood was shed for you. And without the shedding of His blood, your sin would still be stained. But if you will trust Him as your Savior, if you'll believe that He died in your place on that cross, believing that He went to a grave and He rose again 3 days later, and trust Christ and Christ alone, you can have eternal life today. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. He wants to give that to you this morning. Won't you come? Why do we hesitate? Why do you hesitate? If you hear a message like that and you're lost, what are you waiting for? We need to come. You need to give your heart and life to Jesus. If you die without Jesus in your life, you'll go to hell. If you die with Jesus in your life, you're going to go to heaven. But He wants to change your life for today. What are you going to do with Jesus? And like I said, we're going to sing this old hymn. And I want to read just the first couple, not even verses, just the first couple words. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. You receive your King? Will you worship Him with unhesitating, unquestioning obedience? Let's pray. Father, I do love You. I thank You, Lord, for Your word. I thank You, Father, for the way in which You give it to us. But thank You, Lord, for the clarity of Your word and the work of the Spirit in our life. God, I know the Spirit was working today, and there are many of us under conviction. I was under conviction all week long. And Lord, I know that people are under conviction. And I pray, Father, for the lost that are here, that God, today would be a day of salvation for them. They'd come. And we start singing, they'd come. I pray for people that want to be part of the church, they'd come. I pray for people that want to get baptized, Lord, that they'd come. That they would come. All of them would come with unhesitating obedience. Unquestioning obedience to Your call in their life. And we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.
The world.